Well, good morning. It's good to see you all out there. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. We have started a new series. Last week was a bit of a transition. The series is called Encountering Jesus, and my goal in it is that we would really just see Jesus and encounter him, know him more, know him better. Now, as you're turning there, though, I would like to maybe take a side and tell you a little story. It's a story about me as a kid. See, my favorite picture of myself from my childhood, it's a picture right after my first fishing expedition. Our house backed up to a lake, and there I am in the backyard with a pole in hand, about a 3-ounce minnow at the end of it, and nothing but my little whitey-tighties and a big grin, ear to ear. And the reason I like that picture so much is because it reminds me of another picture. Right in the corner of it, you can see, I think, the leg of my grandmother. And a reason I love that picture is because it reminds me of my grandparents. It reminds me of another picture, of my grandfather. And he's standing there in shorts, the only time I've ever seen him in shorts. And he has two big fish that he's holding at this fish fry. And a fish fry, for those of you who don't know or don't speak hillbilly, is where you invite all your friends and relatives and neighbors over and you dip fish into fryers and eat them. And so there was this large fish fry, and I love that picture because my grandparents, they taught me how to fish, really. And I hear that they were, at least I surmise, that they were pretty good fishers. They used to go to Tunica Lake. Tunica is a city that's now been run over. It's not even a city. It's now a casino town. It's been overtaken by casinos. But this was long before that, when it was nothing but dirt roads and a little diner, a couple dozen mobile homes, and a lake. And that's all they needed. And they would go out during the day and they would fish. And there was one special day that they went out and the fish were biting. I mean, they were biting. They didn't have enough hands to reel in all the fish that were coming that day. And so what would happen is my grandfather, he would cast the line, and my grandmother, she would be baiting the next pole. And then she would get the fish off the one that he just brought in, put it in the cooler, and while he had another pole that he was fishing with, and she would rebait it. And they did that all morning until the coolers filled up. And the coolers were filled up the boat. And so by noon, they had to go back in. But they went back out that afternoon. They said, heck, why not? Let's keep going. And so they go back out that afternoon, and they had just as many fish that afternoon. My grandmother laughs when she tells the story. She used to laugh. She said, you know, there were over 400 crappie that we caught that day. It was an exciting day of fishing. The text that we're looking at today is about an exciting day of fishing. Professional fishermen out on the lake, and it was the most exciting day that they had ever had. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesareth. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as we look at your word today, we ask that we might see you in all your glory, that you would drive away our doubts and reaffirm our faith. For Christ's sake, amen. It was a very exciting day of fishing. They were professional fishermen, and it was the greatest catch that they had ever seen. There were two boats full, and the boats were actually sinking. That's why it reminds me of that story of my grandfather and my grandmother. I mean, it was an exciting day of fishing. But there's one place where the two stories kind of break off. You see, at the end of my grandparents' fishing excursion, what they did was what we would think would be fairly normal. I mean, they decided to have a fish fry, have a party, invite all of the friends, invite the neighbors. Why not? But in this excursion, we hear that in verse 11, they left the fish behind. Now, that isn't that curious if they were just throwing them back and they were recreational fishermen. But the problem with this is that these are professional fishermen. This is their trade. They're leaving behind their profits. How are they going to pay their overhead? How are they going to feed their families? And they don't even just leave the fish behind. They leave everything behind. The boats, the nets, everything. What would possess them to do that? What would possess them to walk away from their business, to walk away from it all? It's so strange. Well, in order to understand that, I need to start from the beginning, earlier that day. And Peter was out cleaning his nets after a long and unfruitful night of fishing. And we're not told what he was thinking or what he was feeling, but Luke didn't have to tell us that. We know exactly how he was, what he was thinking and how he was feeling, because we've all been there. I mean, you know what it's like, right, to put your hand to something, to work at something, and then find that your labor's in vain, have nothing to show for it at the end of the day. This week earlier, Pam and I decided to start a project in our house, and we were going to dress up or decorate one of our walls, which was kind of plain. And so we decided to hang some pictures on it. But the problem is that this particular wall is made out of material that you just can't nail the little nails in very easily. So we had to get creative. Good thing my mom was in town, which if you've met my mom and seen any of her 12 pair of glasses, you know she's kind of crafty. And so we relied on that, her expertise. And so she figured out a way to hang these pictures there. And so my mom and Pam went to Michael's. They bought the supplies. They brought them back. And Pam had them all laid out. And that morning she was going through all our pictures and just trying to think of what would be just the right pictures to go here and how the colors would match and the theme would match and getting the right number of horizontal ones and the right number of vertical ones. And she's doing all this work that morning and she's asking me, "Does this look all right? Does this look all right?" And, you know, the husband, "Yes, honey, yes, yes, so great." So we get to the end of it and then she decides, "Well, now we got to find the pictures." Well, we're not super tech savvy, and so we couldn't find the pictures. We had to look on like three of our computers and in our backup files and all that, and then we finally find the pictures after all this work, and then after we find the pictures, we then go on to the website to upload them, to have them printed off at the printer because we don't have one of those, and after doing that, we realize that figuring that out, that the pictures won't actually take, that the resolution isn't high enough, and so then we are back to square one, and the morning's wasted. You know what that's like? And we know exactly how Peter felt, because we all have felt this, because this is one of the marks of life in a fallen world. The Lord God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground." and from the sweat of your brow shall you eat from it. And ever since then, we have been laboring, often in vain, and we know what it feels like. Peter is probably frustrated. He's probably a bit deflated. He might be anxious. How is he going to pay his overheads? How is he going to pay his men, this crew that he's just got to take out? I mean, how is he going to do all this? And then on top of it all, at the end of it, he's got to clean his nets. And it's there, as he's cleaning his nets, that it starts to happen. A crowd starts to form, and they're gathering around. That would have been normal on a normal morning day. There may be people are coming out for their breakfast, or they're shopping for the day, and they're getting their food for that evening, and so they're coming because the fish come in that morning. But the only thing that's odd about this is that there were no fish to be had. So why were they coming? And they kept coming, and the crowd kept growing and growing and growing. See, these people are hungry. But they didn't find food to eat. They found something else to eat. They were coming because they were fascinated with this man named Jesus who was teaching the Word of God. That's what we hear in verse 1, that they came to hear the Word of God as it was taught by Jesus. But the crowds, as they were gathering, Jesus was kind of backed up against the lake. It reminds me of kind of like a U2 concert. In 2001, I got to go to a U2 concert in Atlanta, and that was when they started allowing people who got there early to come in on the floor. And so we got there a couple hours early so that we could get in on the floor. And as we got in, we got up, and we were up at like the second row. The only problem with that is the crowd kept growing, and people kept trying to push, you know, because the closer you get to Bono, the cooler you are for life, right? And so as people were kind of getting closer and closer, in 2 hours of this, you were eventually getting tired. I mean, one girl was pressed up on the first row against the gate so much that she had to be lifted out because she couldn't get her breath. I mean, it was tight. The crowd, it says in verse 1, is pressing in on him. So Jesus has to do something. And so he looks, and there's two boats sitting there. And he happens to know one of the owners of one of them. It's Peter. And so he climbs up in it, and he says, "Peter, get up here. Could you back up the boat a little?" And Peter says, okay, he obliges, I guess. And Peter gets up and he backs up the boat a little. And then Jesus finishes his teaching there so that the crowd can see him. We're not really sure what he said. Luke doesn't record for us what he said. It was obviously important. The people were coming to hear the Word of God. But we don't know. We don't know what he says to the crowd, but we do know what he says to Peter. Because when he was done instructing the crowd, he wasn't done instructing. See, Jesus must have started getting pretty comfortable in that boat as he was sitting there, because all of a sudden, he starts owning it. He tells Simon in verse 4, put out a little into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. You can only imagine how Simon took that. Have you ever had a novice come up and say something to you, maybe instruct you in something that you were an expert in? And to top it all off, he's already had a hard time with his job. I love that when people come up and I'm like, oh, I'm having a really hard time with the sermon. They're like, oh, I just preached Jesus. It's great. I'm like, all right, thanks. A lot of help. Thank you. Appreciate that. Here's a carpenter telling Peter how to fish. And he's probably already feeling insecure. I mean, it's his livelihood, and he had an awful night of it. But he tells them to put out a little bit into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. It's not surprising. It's a little odd. But then Peter politely responds, very politely. Master, we toiled all night, verse 5, and took nothing. Now, if I was Peter, I don't think I would have been so guarded. I would have probably said something like this. Jesus, look down the shoreline. See all those boats? See how there's nobody in the boats? It's because they've all come back in. And they're all cleaning their nets. You see that? That's because they're done for the day. You know why they're done for the day, Jesus? They're done for the day because see how the sun's come up? Well, the sun's come up, and that means it's driven the fish deep down into the ocean, and so there aren't fish to be caught. And even if they were up there, you see these nets we're using, Jesus? These aren't the kind of nets that fish will just swim into automatically. They can see these things, and so they're not going to do it. Jesus, you see how all these professional fishermen are done fishing, that no one's going back out there? That's because there's no fish to be had. So I got an idea, Jesus. I got an idea. How about, you seem to be pretty good at this, how about you stick to the teaching, and I'll stick to the fishing? That's probably what I would have said. The problem, of course, is that he doesn't. That's the problem with Jesus. He doesn't. He doesn't just stick to the teaching in that way. He isn't content staying on the shore. He'll actually climb up into your business and all your business. He thinks that his authority extends out. He has what we might call today boundary issues. And so he's stepping into Peter's boundaries. It's funny, sometimes I hear people and they'll talk with me and they'll say, you know, I love the church. I love hearing about this Christianity stuff. And most of the stuff I say that I hear you say is pretty good. But I'd love to join and I'd love to do this. But when you start talking about like my sexual activity and things like that, or who I'm going to live with, or those kind of things, I mean, that's none of your business. It's not the church's business. Well, maybe not, but Jesus thinks it's his business. And he thinks your work life's his business, and how you do your job's his business, and whether or not to take that promotion's his business, and what it might take to get there. He wants you to think about that, and he wants to speak into that as well. And your diet, yeah, he thinks that's his business too. He thinks everything's his business. Kind of shocking. The audacity of this guy to climb up into another man's boat and say, let's go out and start commanding. What's more shocking, I think what's more shocking in this text is how Peter responds. Peter, who is the expert, Peter, who has been trained, Peter, who knows what to do, Peter says, at your word, I will let down the nets. At your word, I will let down the nets. If you say so, Lord, we toil all night. There are no fish out there. But if you say so, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard when Jesus speaks into areas where we feel competent, or in areas where we feel like we're doing okay, or in ways where we think we have a bit of expertise. It's hard when everything in you, just like everything in Peter, all his training, all common wisdom of the day, everything said, this is not right. And Jesus tells him to do the opposite. I mean, it's hard. It's hard when you're sitting here like, everything in me and all my experience tells me that if I were to take a day off, I'm not going to advance in my career. The business will go under. I won't get the scholarship. I'll lose it. I won't be able to get into the grad school. Surely I have to study each and every day. Surely I have to work each and every day. Surely. Well, I mean, come on, studies show that those who are in their late teen to post-teen years, actually those who are moderately sexually active during that time, that they're actually more healthy in life and relationally. Studies show that. The experts say it. So surely, Jesus, this can't be right. This can't be right. Everything says that this can't be right, but at your word. At your word, Jesus. At your word. I mean, see, it's difficult to trust him. It's hard. Why does Peter trust him? That's the question that comes up. Why trust him? And imagine the embarrassment that must have came over him. I mean, could you just imagine when he has to go tell his crew? I wonder if he looked down at the ground, or if he got embarrassed or flushed when he said, come on, guys, reload the boat. We're going back out. What would they have thought? Who is this guy? Does he know what he's doing? Has the captain gone crazy? And just think of what the other fishers along the side of the lake must have thought. Did they jeer? Like, who is this guy and who gave him a license? There was an article that was published about a month ago in the New York Times. And the article's title was Living the Abstinent Lifestyle in New York. And it talked about people who were there, and it basically said, talked of their experience, and it said, it interviewed a couple of Christians, and one girl, when they interviewed her, she said, "When my friends found out that I was planning on waiting until I was married, I got laughed at quite a bit." And she goes on to say that, that when she went on dates, the topic of sex would arise by about the third date, and then the relationship ended. What? You do what? You practice what? You don't do this? You do that? What? You can imagine. And the question that's coming up in our minds the whole time when we're following Jesus, we're seeking to follow Jesus, we're seeking to obey him, and others are saying that is ridiculous is, am I crazy? Am I crazy? Am I wasting my life? Is this the right thing to do? What? Can I trust him? Could Peter trust him? Here's a carpenter telling him to go out and telling him how to fish. From Nazareth. What does a hillbilly from Nazareth know anything about fishing? Well, you need to know that this isn't the first time that Peter has actually experienced Jesus' power. Earlier in the book, at the end of Luke 4, just the last chapter, we read about how Jesus went into Simon Peter's home, and he did him a big favor. He healed his mother-in-law. We're not sure what Peter thought about that miracle. I mean, you can just imagine, you thought him actually getting into your work life, your professional life was bad, and then he goes and resurrects your mother-in-law. Not mine. That would be wonderful. That would be a blessing, a blessing. But for some, you know, we don't know what Peter thought about it. So maybe he's like, but at least he knows that he can trust Jesus, or maybe not. But anyway, he has seen him work, and he has seen his power displayed. But the real reason that he trusts him, or he should trust him, that we should trust him, is because of what happens next. They set off from shore. They're backing out into the ocean. And at some point, Jesus gives Peter the word. And Peter gives the command to his crew. "All right, boys, let down the nets." And they do. I wonder if there was a moment for him to second guess. I wonder if there's a moment for him to say, "Told you so. I knew it." We don't know. All we do know is that all of a sudden there started to be a pull on the lines. They were tugging, and then another, and then another, and then all of a sudden the lines were dancing. And the nets were full of fish. It was the more fish than they had ever seen in their whole life. It started getting out of control. There was fish everywhere. And then they knew that this happened because of this man, this carpenter, this hillbilly from Nazareth. He knows how to fish better than we do. Now, he knows everything better than we do. He knows every aspect of your life better than you do. He knows. And that's why Peter trusts him. And if you look at it, it was amazing. Look at how Peter responds. He runs up to him, and it says that he falls to his knees in verse 8 and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's a little odd. Does that strike you as odd? Kind of strikes me as odd. I mean, if I were Peter and I were fishing, and then all of a sudden this man Jesus had just led me to the biggest catch that I'd ever had in my entire life, I think I'd say, "Hey, Jesus, I'd like to take you out for dinner later. I got a proposition for you. I think we got a sweet little business deal that we could do, right? You be the GPS, and I'll be the captain, and we'll be good. You seem to know where the fish are, and I seem to know how to catch them, so let's do this. We got this thing, right? Let's make this proposition." But no, not Peter. He's just, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Why? I mean, it was an exciting day. It was the most exciting day of fishing that he had ever had. Yeah, but that was the problem. It was exciting. It's a little too exciting. Things got a little squirrely. Started getting sideways. I mean, the text says that as they were holding the nets began to break. And then all of a sudden, the crew from one boat yelled over to the other boat, "Come on, guys, we need some help or we're going to lose this thing." And they came over and finally, somehow, the crews were able to get up the fish into the boat. And when they finally got it up into the boat began to fill up so much that they didn't have enough room. So then they put the fish in the other boat and the other boat was filled up. And then the boats began to sink. They were in panic. And this is a little too much. And I'm sure they're looking around, looking for their captain. What do we do? What do we do, captain? Where do we go? And they're looking, where's Peter? Where's Peter? There he is. On his knees. Before Jesus. You see, Peter realized something at that point. Peter realized that there was something much more scary than losing this catch of fish. There was something much more scary than having both his boats sink. That the scariest thing before him was the man who was right in front of him. Because he had no categories for this. He had never seen anything like this. It blew his mind. See, there were too many fish for the boats, but there were also too many fish for Peter's mind. What is this? Who is this? He was scared. See, what was it that grabbed his attention so that he was able, in that moment of panic, to be focused on this one man, Jesus, in the midst of all this? Well, he realized that he had found the Holy One. That he was in contact with the Holy Other. That he didn't have a line on Jesus, that he didn't have any kind of a way of categorizing him, that he blew all his preconceptions. You see, that is how Jesus is. As soon as you think you have a line on him, you don't. As soon as you think you know him, you don't. See, he is bigger than our minds can grasp. And Peter falls down before him and has this experience. Theologians call it the mysterium tremendum, an awe-inspiring experience. And there was this guy in the early 1900s, his name was Rudolf Aldo, and Rudolf wrote this book, and it was called An Encounter with the Holy, or The Idea of the Holy. And in that, he talked about this experience of the Holy, the mysterium tremendum. An awe-inspiring experience. He says, and this is what happens when someone encounters the Holy One. They have this awe-inspiring experience. What happens is, it's simultaneously, it does these two weird things to you. It attracts you. You're kind of fascinated by it. And so you come closer because it's mysterious. But at the same time, it repels you. You're kind of scared. What is going on here? What's happening? You've probably had that experience, maybe. I mean, just come up to the ledge of any cliff, Grand Canyon, or Half Dome, and you walk up to the ledge, and what do you want to do? Well, maybe there are some crazies in here like me, and I have this kind of twofold experience. On one hand, I kind of want to jump. Like, I want to jump into it. And at the same time, I'm like, get away. Or maybe you've been out in the boat in the middle of the ocean, and you look, and this ocean is just mind-blowing. You can't see. It just goes forever, ever, ever. You see no land. And sometimes I've been out on a cruise ship at night, and I've thought, I just want to jump in. I want to come part of it. And then I'm scared. I get away. Or maybe you've been up at a glacier, and you've seen this huge, huge crevice, these abysses, and you can't see the bottom of them, and nobody knows what's down there. It's the mysterium tremendum. It's kind of like that. C.S. Lewis describes it in his book, The Problem of Pain. And he says, picture it like this. The mysterium tremendum is like this. Say you have a lot, you find out that there's a ferocious human eating, I don't know if there's any other, tigers in the next room. And if you learned that, you would be a little scared. You'd probably be afraid. But he's like, that kind of fear is totally different than the fear if you were to learn that there was a ghost in the next room. Because if there's a ghost in the next room, see, the tiger, you know what it will do to you. And so you just want to get away. There's nothing about it you want to get close. You want to get away. But the ghost, you don't know what it will do. You've never experienced this before. You don't know what it could do. And so you're fascinated by it, but you're also scared because you don't know. Well, think even more, Lewis says, that what if this in the next room is not a ghost, but a mighty spirit like an angel? He says, your feelings would be even less like the mere fear of danger, but the disturbance would be profound. You would feel wonder and a certain shrinking described as awe. It would be wonder. It would be humility. It would be fear. This isn't the first time in the Bible where someone has had one of these encounters. We read about it earlier in Isaiah 6, remember? Isaiah goes in and he has this vision. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the very tail, the train of his robe, it filled the temple. It was beyond my comprehension. And what does Isaiah do? He says, God, can I get your autograph? Can we take some pictures? No. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. It's too much. It's too much. It's too much for me. And he realizes that he needs to be just like those seraphim, those flying ones that are flying around the throne that have two wings just to cover them. He needs to be covered too. He needs atonement, covering. And he gets that from the altar. You see, it's too much. This is what Peter realizes, that he is facing the mysterium tremendum. And he's there. And so he falls down at Jesus' knees. He comes close. But then he's also repelled. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You see, why should Peter trust Jesus? Why trust this man who you don't know anything about, who you can't contain, who you can't get your mind around? It's scary. It's too much. And so Peter says the mystery is just too great. But I think there was a greater mystery that day than just that. I think there was a greater mystery, and that was this. What did Peter bring? Why me, Lord? Why me? Why am I having this experience? Why did it come to me? I'm a failed fisherman. Why me? I can't get my mind around that either. Perhaps you've had this experience. Perhaps you know of it. Give an illustration from the show Downton Abbey. This might illustrate it okay. If you know anything about the show, there's a lord and his wife, a lady, and they live in this huge mansion, this manor house, Abbey House, and they're there. And at one point, Lady Grantham, the lady of the house, she actually gets pregnant, and they think it's going to be an heir. But her servant, maid lady, actually says, she's kind of bitter at her because she misunderstands, there's some miscommunication, and she ends up sabotaging her, and she puts some soap out under the bath, and Lady Grantham falls. And at that point, the servant doesn't know that she's pregnant, but through this experience, she loses the heir. The child dies. But Lady Grantham is okay. And then the rest of the story, you see that this servant kind of indebted to her master. And she's serving her and serving her. And all these people are like, your service is so phenomenal. You are so good to her. And the whole time you can see, every time someone gives her this compliment, she's like, oh, there's a pit in her stomach. You know what that's like, to be complimented for something that you don't feel like you deserve, and it kind of unravels you, upsets you? Get away. Just stop saying that. If you only knew what I was like, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. See, the only thing Peter brings to the equation is a sinful heart, trembling hands, and empty nets. Why me? Why me, Lord? And so Jesus comforts him.
He says to him in verse 10, "Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Very comforting, huh? That would comfort me. "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." I would be sitting there thinking, this is like if I were playing high school football still, and I was doing kick returns, and I was a little scared because we were going to face like a really good team who was known for being really hard hitters, and I was like, "Coach, I'm a little nervous." And he said, "Do not be afraid. Next week, we'll put you in an NFL game." That's supposed to comfort me. That's supposed to comfort me. I mean, come on, Peter has this fishing thing down. He might not be the best, but he at least knows it. He's secure. It's safe. He can make a livelihood on it. It's what he's been trained in. He's going to catch fish. He knows fish. Fish are predictable. They go down during the day, at least normally, and they come up at night, and you go out in the morning, and you use these nets, and this is how you do it. And then you go to the lake, and the people come to the side of the lake, and you sell fish to them, and you get a profit, and everything works out great. And he could just spend the rest of his life like that in this kind of comfortable, fairly secure, fairly stable living. And then Jesus says, "Come on, we're going to catch people. People." Why is it that in verse 11, Peter leaves everything? This job that he knows, this safe and secure job that he's worked for his life, or maybe has been passed down to him, this trade, boats, which would have been expensive, the largest catch he's ever seen, a crew, he leaves it all, his nets. And he goes and follows this man, Jesus, this unpredictable man who he cannot understand and he cannot dictate. Why is it that he leaves everything and follows him? Well, I think the reason is right there in the three little words. From now on. From now on. Why was Peter able to leave everything and follow this man? Because no matter how unworthy he thought he was, no matter how unworthy he actually was, no matter how many sins he had committed, this man would not go away. "Depart from me," and he would not go. "Depart from me," and he would not go. Later in his life, "Depart from me, Jesus," and he would not go. From now on. From now on. Why is it? How is it that we can leave everything? Everything and follow this man into the unpredictable world that he is calling us to? How can we do that? Because no matter how unworthy you feel like you are right now, no matter how many sins you have committed, no matter how many times you keep messing up and messing up and messing up and you say, "Get away from me, Lord. Stop it. I am unworthy. Don't put me in that position." No matter how many times you just keep on struggling, no matter how damaged and broken and ruined you feel like you are and needy, no matter how much you say, "Get away from me, Lord," he will not go away. He does not go away. He will never go away. You see, why was it that these men, that Peter was able to leave the biggest catch of his life? Because he had caught something, someone even bigger. Or someone had caught him. And he would never go away. Amen.